Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21, and we'll read verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 together. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Here we go. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. I'm going to switch over now to the New American Standard. Not that it's especially accurate on this topic, but I get used to it. Now, lest I should say something that interferes with someone else's belief, just feel free to keep your own belief. I'm just giving you my version. But because some probably have not been reading the Bible for a long time, when we're speaking about the new heaven and the new earth, what we're talking about in terms of time, generally speaking, is this. Starting from now, as I understand it, we are in the entrance of the latter rain revival, as I've said, which I believe is symbolized by the two witnesses. After that will come the great period of trouble, of tribulation, as the Bible tells in Daniel and in Matthew, Revelation, the great tribulation. First the revival, and then when God says enough of the witness, then the great time of trouble in which Antichrist reigns. This is my point of view. And after a season of that, then the Lord will return, and he will rule during a period of time that we call the millennium, which Bible says is 1,000 years, which may be literal or figurative. The millennium has come to mean, in our terminology, a time of peace. But I don't know if the scripture teaches that it's necessarily a time of peace. It is, according to Isaiah, the nations do not learn war anymore. But other scriptures tell us that it will be a rule with a rod of iron. And the nations will be broken to shivers. It will be a very militant time in which the church will enforce God's rule with iron. And at the end, the devil will be let out. And those nations will fall again into deception. God will permit that deliberately after this 1,000-year period of the millennium. And then the physical universe that we know, the heaven and earth that we know, will pass away, Peter says, with a great noise. And then will appear, after the millennium, this new heaven and earth reign of Christ that we're talking about now, which then will extend into eternity. Now in the latter rain revival, then the great tribulation, then the visible return of the Lord, then the rule of Christ and the saints, and then at the end, the passing away of the physical universe, and the creating of a new heaven and a new earth. So this that we're talking about is a ways down the road. And we're only speaking of it because God, I think, in the day in which we live, would have us think about the goal of Christianity, the goal of the creation. And Revelation 21 is where God is going, and all other things, including the millennium, are a program and a process to attain this goal. And if we think of it that way, we don't get open-ended and think, oh, I don't know where I'm going. I guess I'm going to heaven, and I guess this will happen. There's no guesswork. This is where we're going. And it's by the sovereign power of God. That's why God knows the nations will fall at the end of the millennium. He knows that. And he deliberately lets the devil out. Okay, well, how could he do such things? I'm not God. I don't know. I've been called to preach the word. I take it on faith. If God said it, I believe it, and I know it's righteous and compassionate. I know it's in the best interest of everyone concerned. If it weren't, God wouldn't do it. So he knows, and those people yet unborn, we already know will fall, just as God knew Adam and Eve would fall. The Bible is written from the beginning to the end. It was finished in the mind of God before he created the heaven and the earth. The first heaven and the new heaven and the new earth were already finished. Our names were in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. God is in control. And this is where things are going. And all things that are working on May 29th of 1981 are to this end. And the things that will happen in the future are to this end. The things that happen in the past are to this end. And while the communists scheme and plot, they only end up bringing out this end. This is the goal. This is where God is going. And all things are working together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And this is his purpose. There is nothing, no power or authority in heaven or earth which can in any manner change one verse of Revelation. And that's why the book of Revelation is bound with a special curse. And why it says, blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy. You cannot delete from it without deleting your part from the book of life. You cannot add to it without adding to yourself the curses written therein. The book of Revelation is a peculiar book. It has bound, as no other book is bound. And it is what is going to happen. And though we cannot see the means from here to there, we know this is what will happen. Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Bible has such a happy ending and that there have been no mistakes? There have been no mistakes. Nothing is out of control. Everything is in control. Christ was born in due season. And you were born in due season. The people in the future will be born in due season. And God knows what he's doing. That does not mean that we are fatalistic. That does not mean that no matter what we will do, the job will get done anyway. It does not mean that. Coexisting with this concept is the fact that to each one of us is given an opportunity to overcome or not. If we do, we will attain great rewards. If we do not, we will suffer great loss. And you say, well, how can God work both simultaneously, both his sovereign plan already written and our area of choice? No man has a free will. That is not a Bible expression. That's a theological expression. As Luther pointed out, we have very, very few options. But within those few options that every human being has, the choices that we make determine our eternal destiny. They're not ever are we to become fatalistic. And Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. And he said, believe, only believe. And so we have to keep both of those things going full-blown, even though we may not be able to reconcile them, we will someday. Praise the Lord. So we're talking tonight about the goal. And you notice that Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 21:1 are very similar, aren't they? Genesis 1:1, and Bereshit bara Elohim Ahashamayim Aharetz. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Praise the Lord. What's Revelation 21? 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So everything between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 21:1 is processed to bring about 21:1. But there's a vast difference, a very great, a very colossal difference between the first chapter of Genesis and Revelation 21:1. The very great difference. What is it? There's no more sea. There's no more sea. That is why the period of time was given, so that there would be no more sea. That was the purpose of it. Because you see, in Psalms 24:1, it says that the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the sea and established it upon the flood. But in the new heaven and the new earth there is no more sea. The purpose of the period of time from Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 21:1 is to eliminate the sea. We're not looking for a world that is founded upon the sea and upon the flood. We're looking for a city which has foundation. Is that right? In the seas and the floods, there are no foundation. So every person is founded upon the seas and the flood. He's part of the first creation until he becomes to the new creation. And then he is no longer founded upon the seas of the flood. There's no more sea. And who or what is the beginning of the new creation? Jesus. That's what the scripture means when it says he is the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus is not a created being. He is God. It's speaking here of the new creation. He's the beginning of the new creation of God, the thing that God is doing, that in which there's no more sea. Praise the Lord. What does the sea represent? If you want an astonishment, open up your Strong's Concordance and look up the word sea. And I think many of the references are symbolic. They're not always literal by any means. Throughout the Bible, the use of the word sea, very often, symbolic. What does it mean, Freda? It means humanity. In particular, the evil that's in the flesh. Someone read Isaiah 57:20. This is kind of a key thought here, but man, if I were to pick out all the verses in the Old Testament that apply to the sea, and even in a spiritual sense, you'd be dumb snobbers. There's a passel of them. The Bible has a lot to say about the sea. The waters. Waters in the scripture stand for life. Blood also stands for life. And so we find the two witnesses are changing water into blood. And this particular water is evil water. Waters. But yet we find in Ezekiel, don't we, that the waters of God bring life and healing. So the concept of waters and of seas and water flowing into the sea and water flowing out from the sea and the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, Jordan, all these things play such an important part in our life. All right. The wicked are like the troubled sea, but God says there shall be no more. Let's see. Praise the Lord. That reminds you of Peter. We look for a new world. What? Wherein dwells righteousness. See, 2 Peter, we know that the heavens and the earth will pass away with a great noise. But we look for what? I just told you. A new world. Nothing to do with dying and going to heaven whatsoever. I believe in the days in which we live, God is going to completely change our concept of our goals, our destiny, heaven, the spiritual realm, and everything. What we've had in time past has served God's purpose and man's purpose. But now we are so close to the coming of the Lord that God is going to show us what the spiritual realm is all about. God is not interested in, we will go to heaven, and we'll be getting into that if we have time. But what God is interested in is a new heaven and a new earth. See? What God is interested in, He's not interested in us leaving this earth and going to heaven. That's not the goal. That's not the plan. That's only a hiatus in the thing. What God is after is the passing away of the heaven and the earth that He has created when it has served its purpose, which is to what? To abolish the sea. Well, I'm only teaching the Bible. I'm not making And then we're going to have what? A new world! A new world! In which there dwells what? Righteous. So all the things that happen to us in our life are bringing us to what? A new world. A new world. The things that are important are the things that happen to you today. We don't like it. And rightly so. This world is a pressure cooker. We're weak and confused. Oh, when I go to heaven. No, that isn't it. When you go to heaven, you'll rest. Blessed are they who die in the Lord from henceforth, saith the Lord, for they shall rest. The thing that is being created is being created now. And what you're going to have and what you're going to be is what you're making of it now. I hate to say that. I like to tell you it's going to happen the other side of the river, but it's not. Nehemiah 3. It's this side the river. This side the river. It's the pain is because we're being made a new world wherein dwells righteousness. This is the kingdom we're dealing with. Praise the Lord. We're looking for a new world wherein dwells righteousness. It isn't in existence yet. Being formed as God moves from Genesis 1:1 through to the present hour. Even the millennium itself is going to serve to build the church and to bring justice to the nations. But even that will be tried and tested, and then it'll be all taken away. And that which was brought will be revealed, and God will clothe it. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Praise the Lord. Oh, what a different viewpoint that is, you see. What a different viewpoint. What we want to do is get separated from our body. What we're asking for is that the work of creation in our life will cease. We'll pass out. Dying physically is not dying. It's separation. In order to die, you'll have to be put back together again so that you can die. I don't know if you see what I mean. Physical death is not death, it's sleep. The Bible refers to it as sleep, because all that it is that you're forced to relinquish your physical form. That's not death, that's separation. In order for you to die, God will have to bring us back together again so that you can die, like you can die now, spiritually. But once you're separated, then all you're doing is awaiting judgment, so you can come back together and your destiny determined. We need to understand these things because they affect how we live. If we think, well, it'll be all right when we die because our goal is heaven, we live one way. If we believe that the new world is being created now and that what we do has eternal moment, it will make a difference on whether we give heed to casting out devils or whether we say, oh, well, everybody's doing it. If the casting out of devils is, as Jesus said, the coming of the kingdom, then it takes on a whole different viewpoint. Whether you overcome covetousness, they have awesome, terrifying, galactic significance in your destiny. It isn't going to be done on the other side of the river. It'll be devils cast out of you then. You can't learn obedience and patience then. It's now. Now. General Booth of the Salvation Army's wife was seen by a daughter, a daughter-in-law. She spoke to her from heaven. The daughter-in-law was praying to God to die. And her mother, a mother-in-law, General Booth's wife, appeared, reproved her, and said, from the standpoint of heaven, the time spent on earth is of infinite value. Praise the Lord. Oh, doesn't that thrill your soul to get some glimpse of the majesty of God? Let's go back to Genesis 1 to realize how tremendously God has everything in control. And how He's building. And all the little things that happened to you today were so precisely orchestrated and choreographed so that they bring out just that thing in your personality that God wants to measure and to refine, to sand the burrs off. How did you do? Did you let God work? Or did you thrust aside His workmen in impatience and blame them? Say, why did you do that to me? Not knowing they were messengers of the Lord. Yeah. Did you learn your lessons today? If not, they'll be repeated tomorrow. You can't skip grades in God's school. That's right. Each something helps with some other. Something victory will help you some other to win. All right, now we find in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's plural here. The Hashemayim. Plural. He created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Now you say, well, this is all natural. No. The first chapter of Genesis is an integration of the spiritual and the natural. I can demonstrate that easily. How many remember the trees in the Garden of Eden? Doesn't it say that God made to grow from the ground every tree that was good for food? Doesn't it say that? Don't you imagine there were apple and peach trees there? That's where our trees came from. Wouldn't you think that's so? Tangerines, plums, and then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How'd that get me? I said it's an integration. The spiritual and the physical are integrated in Genesis. In fact, the heaven, I don't know how much I'll get into this tonight, but we have a concept of heaven which is incorrect. Let me show you something. We think of heaven, let's let this be the earth. Okay? Now, I have to give four directions here, because remember, up to a Chinaman is the other way. So to take into account all the nationalities, we'll give them at least four directions. So up is that way, and that way. Now, we go from the center of the earth. Alright, now, when we go up, we have always supposed that if you got up far enough, now I'm going up from somebody that's away from us, or from here we'd be going up far enough, there comes a discrete break. And it's beyond what Mount Palomar can observe. How many know that heaven is beyond where Mount Palomar can observe? Yeah. And that then begins the spiritual realm. Now, a little reflection will show that that is not reasonable. How can the spiritual be a continuation of the physical? But it's not so. It is not so. You could travel from here on up and keep on going forever and ever. You can't. When Jesus was caught up into the cloud, he didn't go up past the galaxies and then outside the farthest galaxies and on and out and finally get to heaven. If that were the case, how come Stephen looked up and says, I see the heavens open and Jesus at the right hand of God? Boy, he had some telescope in. How come Paul, here's the Lord thought of it, hey, how come it says Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and prayed? Boy, he must have been farsighted. It's not true. Heaven is not a continuation of the material realm. Heaven is another dimension. It's a counterpart and it coexists. In other words, it ain't far away. You know, how come you, the angel said, how come you're looking up into heaven? Well, Jesus just, we're watching Jesus go up into heaven. Because he went up into heaven, the cloud received him out of sight. That's only 2 miles up. And you know what it says? This same Jesus will come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And you know my New American Standard, which ought to know better. It's a ship. Translates the word heaven as sky. In the first chapter of Acts, and it isn't sky. It's heaven, 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 heaven. In verses 10 and 11. In the Greek and in the Amplified, the King James and everything, except this New American Standard, when they think it means sky, they write sky for the Greek word uranos. Isn't that awful? Somebody should write to them and say, if you purport to translate the Bible, why aren't you consistent with the Greek word uranos? And why do you write sky when you feel like it and heaven when you feel like it? And delude the saint. That's why she doesn't even read it. You go into Revelation, the 11th chapter. Where does it say? The two witnesses are caught up in the heavens. They picture them, you know, they're going to go like the people taken off from Florida. They're, you know, they go on and on and on until they can't breathe anymore. The atmosphere's so thin. And they go on until they're frozen stiff. And they keep on going on and on and on and on. And pretty soon they leave the scope of Palomar. And they're on and on and on and on. And then they hit a sign and it says 30 billion light years. And then take a right. You don't ever see them again. Going at the speed of light. They'll be traveling a long time. Because some of those galaxies that we can see are billions of light years away. What we see up there, it took place billions of years ago because the light's been coming to us that long. Boy, at that rate, prayer sure moves fast. You say, Lord, he says, here I am! Woo! Boy, that is, it takes 8 minutes from light to get from here to the sun. But not the Lord. You say, Lord, he says, here! And there he is, out beyond the galaxy. No, I don't think so. And all the same word which the witnesses were caught up into heaven is the same word where it says, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. I think we've got a big surprise coming someday. When somebody takes the peel off this orange, I think we're going to find out God isn't as far away as we thought. Yeah, you better watch your step. You know, Marvin Ford, it tells about how he was caught up to the New Jerusalem. And he was, of course, his body was in the hospital, Anaheim or somewhere. And he said the streets were solid gold but transparent. And he could look down through the street, the transparent street, and he could see his body in the hospital. That's what the man said. Now, if he could look down through that transparent street and see his body in the hospital, he had awful good eyes. Or else the floor of the holy city is a telescope. Or else it's closer than we think. I remember one time I had aught against a brother. Did you ever have aught against a brother? How many have ever had aught against a brother? I had aught against a brother. And I hit my knees in prayer. I'm going to pray, you know. You know what happens when you have aught against your brother and try to pray? So all I could see was, of course, when I kneeled to pray, was my brother that I had aught against. And I got the message. I said, all right, Lord, I forgive. And you know my eyes were open for an instant. And I was surrounded with the same. And the word came in. Ye are come unto Mount Zion. Little Daisy Dryden, as she lay dying some 90 years ago, Stockton, I guess, her mother asked her, could she see anyone else? She said, Mother, I can see from the foot of my bed onward people as far as I can see. We're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful for your loved ones when they die because it's not worth it. Too bad that you can't see them, but you will see them. The point is, they're not way out somewhere. They've just been separated for a little season while God's is moving us toward what he's after. Now, in verse 6, and I was showing you about the integration of the spiritual and the material in Genesis 1. Here's another example. Verse 4, God separated the light from the darkness. You know, God always separates light from darkness. He never separates darkness from light. Think about that, though. Isn't that a blessing? In you, he separates the light from the darkness. That's the way he does it. That's in reverse. He separates the light from the darkness. Now, let me show you. In the physical realm, you cannot separate light from darkness because they cannot coexist. You cannot have light and darkness at once. But in the spiritual realm, they can coexist. In us, there is light and darkness, and God is separated. See the integration of the spiritual and the material in Genesis 1? Right? That's a double-edged whammy here. And our whole Christian life is God separating the light from the darkness, making a new world where he dwells righteousness. And then notice again in the integration of the spiritual and the material. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning, one day. Now, how could he have a day? What is a day? A day, 24 hours, is one rotation of the earth, and depending on where you live on the earth, the sun, when it goes from horizon to horizon as the earth turns, and there is a day and a night. Is that right? All right, now suppose you have no sun. How do you have a day? There was no sun until the fourth day. So how do you have an evening and a morning? You see that? There's stuff in here. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Much less serpents talking and trees of life and all kinds of things growing up next to peach trees. All right. And in verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse. and expand. In the midst of the water. Now, evidently, there was a great deal of water surrounding the earth, like a cocoon. The earth must have been wrapped in a blanket of water, maybe a trillion or 10 trillion miles deep. See, when you get into talking about God creating, you can forget about size that we understand. I mean, the heavens declare the glory of God, and He's just not concerned about a trillion miles or a trillion to the trillionth power miles or anything. God is almighty. He is not concerned about mass. He can spread it out. He can recall it with a breath. And Christ can do that. And Christ did that here. All right. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. The second day is always the day of separation. Whenever you go through God's timetable, you remember the second Levitical feast was unleavened bread, getting the leaven out. You remember the laver, water, the second instrument, separating impurity from purity. It's always the coming of Israel out. They went through on dry land, and that dry land was a type of heaven. See, it divided the waters from the waters. The second day is the day of separation. And the two witnesses of that day are Abraham and Sarah, see, because in them was born the separation of the church. Come out from among them. There's two witnesses for every one of God's days. And this is the second day. And let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. Now we know the expanse includes space, because it says later on He placed the sun and the moon and the stars in this expanse. Now, if waters are beyond that expanse, that means that beyond space as we know it is water. And the psalm says this. It says, "Praise ye Him, ye waters that are above the firmament." Psalms 140-something. So when they go on out there far enough, they're going to get wet. Because the expanse of the heavens divides the waters under the expanse from the waters which are over the expanse. And if God stuck the sun, moon, and stars in the expanse, then we are talking about that the whole outer space, which we think is so great, is actually... When you get past that, you've got water. The Greeks used to speculate on what was beyond space. Well, the Bible tells you it's water. Isn't that a thought? Gives you some feeling for the grandeur of God. Praise the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. All right. And God called the expanse, what? Heaven. And there was evening and there was morning a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called sea. So scientists tell us that 3/4 of our earth is covered with water. 3/4 of it. So when you get to Revelation 21, verse 1, and it says there is no more sea, you are speaking about a drastic change in the creation. Praise the Lord. So there's a combination here of the spiritual and the natural. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, the creation died. That is to say, not only were they cut off from God, but the spiritual part of the creation. The creation should be an integration of the spiritual and the material. And when Adam and Eve died, the creation died with them. And the Spirit of God left everything, and it became inanimate. And, of course, we're used to it that way. But you know, scientists have found out, by a careful study of plants, and this is no hokum, this is the truth, that if you go into a room and you say something threatening about a plant, that plant will react electrically. They have measured it. That the natural environment, and of course they've known for years, that if you go into a room, now this has been known for many years, if you take, say, 10 potted plants, and they're all the same and all the same level of development, and you put 5 in one room and 5 in another, and every day, say for a month, you go into the room where the 1, 5 are, and you show love and prayer and blessings, and you come in with a heavenly attitude, and in that other room you have cursing and violence and a destructive attitude, that in a period of time there is a marked difference. Into this mountain be thou removed and cast into the sea. And what does it say? It'll be cast into the sea? No, it doesn't. What does it say? It shall obey. So, I don't want to dwell on that any longer, but there's a real point to this. And it is this. The spiritual realm is not a continuation of the natural. The spiritual realm coexists. It coexists. It coexists like this. And since these directions go in every way, you can think of them really as a sphere. And it even goes into the earth, because when we see when Lazarus died, his body stayed on the surface of the ground, but his spirit in the spiritual realm went into the interior of the earth. So the spiritual realm coexists in every way with the physical realm. And so the heaven... Now, let us say, for example, that this is the surface of the earth, and let us say right in here, I have to do something to make it more sense, is the level of the clouds. Let's say that's the level of the clouds, and then you go on out to outer space and so on. What I'm saying is that the heavens, there is no difference in the Greek term for the spiritual heaven and the physical heaven, and maybe God meant it that way for a reason, because it has nothing to do with distance. And think of the use of the word heaven in the New Testament. And almost everywhere you look, you'll be talking about this period, this space, right in here between the surface of the earth and the clouds. It's not talking about the galaxies or even the sun or even the moon. It's talking about that which people can see. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. Look at Stephen. I see the heavens open. Look at Paul. There's a light shining from heaven. Think of what the scripture says now, all the way through. Praise the Lord. Yes. In other words, if our eyes were open, what we would see. And you see, we're like that. We're like that. We have a spirit. It's not a continuation of our spiritual, of our material body. Our material body doesn't stop here, and our spiritual body goes on up, does it? It coexists. Can you see my spirit? No, you cannot see my spirit. And you can't see any of the other spirits that are in this room. So what is meant in the scripture by the heaven and the earth is the physical realm and the coexisting spiritual realm. Except that we have a counterpart of heaven in the sense of going up that we call physical, but what it is space. And coexisting with it is the spiritual domain. And so we go, now in the rapture it says we're caught up to what? The air. That's an altogether different word, the air. He's the prince of the power of the air. That means in the spiritual realm right above us and influencing the air and dwelling in the air is the prince of the authority of the air. And he has shed forth down upon the surface of this planet his demons and the other expressions of his evil nature. But just beyond that, not far out beyond the galaxies, just beyond that is the paradise of God and Jesus and the holy angels. And I don't know how Stephen saw past that demonic power and saw directly into the heavens. We could say he had a vision. I don't believe he had a vision. It doesn't say he had a vision. He says, I see heaven open and the Son of Man. I believe he saw Jesus. I believe he saw the Lord. And when it says in, we're looking in the book of Acts. You know, I know this is a new thought, but I prayed much about even bringing it, but it's no big deal. But I think it will help when you're reading your Bible. Just comment on that. It may give you a different thought about things. Praise the Lord. All right. And now look at verse 9 of Acts 1. And after he told us about the Holy Spirit. Now remember, the Holy Spirit was sent down from heaven. Doesn't it say the Holy Spirit was sent down from heaven? Now do you believe that the Holy Spirit came all the way down through the galaxies, from outer space, faster than the speed of light? I don't believe it. I don't believe it. He sure traveled faster than light if he did. No, Jesus went up into another realm. It pleased God that we should have a geographical sense of upness. But don't forget, to the people in China, it's down that way. Huh? In other words, it's another dimension in which time and distance as we know it do not exist. But we cannot see it because our eyes, but if our eyes were open, like Elisha, we could see that the chariots of God are not billions of miles away. They're all around. And Jesus is Jacob's ladder that reaches from where to where? Where to where? Earth to heaven. How long a ladder do you think that is? Boy, if that's up beyond the galaxy, that's one powerful long ladder. Woo! That's an extension ladder and a half. Man, boy, you'd be a long time hoisting that one up. No! No, we know there's no ladder where the spaceships would be running into it. No. And the angels of God ascend and descend upon what? Jesus Christ. Upon Jesus. He is Jacob's ladder. In other words, when Jesus came, he was coming from the spiritual realm and he was revealed. He was carried up and a cloud received him out of our... He could have disappeared standing on the ground. He could have just disappeared and entered into the spiritual realm and ascended in an invisible realm, because he sure didn't go on up visibly so that the seagulls saw him. It was that God has given a comeliness to things is why he went up. And we've got the feeling that God is there and we pray up to God, not sideways. So there's an integration of the spiritual and the material realm. We know that from people that have died and have returned. So they're floating outside of their body. They can't see the doctor operating on their body. They have to get around to see. Well, if their spirits can go through doors, how come they can't see through the doctor? See, there's a relationship somehow. We don't understand it, but we will then. The two are together, like separating the light from the darkness, has an impact in our realm, and yet a spiritual in nature. And so we look in Acts 1, verse 9, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up, and I don't think he went up in a hurry. I've told you about that. Or did I just tell up in Christian life? We got the feeling like this thing is going to happen. Yeah. How many knows the Bible says that we're going to ascend to meet the Lord in a twinkling of an eye? That's right. Where's that found? Huh? Well, let me tell you something. It is not found in the Bible, because it doesn't say that. What does it say? Will be chained. Otherwise, you would be changed in pieces. See? You'd go along and, boy, I got a new pancreas. But the rest, you know. over a period of time. Now I got a new pancreas. My pancreas and my liver are sanctified. But my gallbladder is still flesh and blood. See, obviously this isn't going to work with you half glorified and half corruptible. Your heart and your lungs trying to keep up with it while you've got a sanctified liver. That isn't going to work. No. So he says, we shall be changed. But we're not going to go up, you know, like a guided missile. You know, whoo, there he goes. He disappears. That is not in the Bible. Anywhere, Old or New Testament, will the church ever disappear. We are going to go up like Jesus, grandly, after the grand manner, beautifully, majestically. Say, how do you know that? Because it says they watched him. And how could they have watched him if he whizzed out of sight? Now he's there, now he isn't. Did anybody see him go? I didn't see him go. I said, one moment he was there, the next moment he was gone. Well, that's the way a rocket goes up. No. They watched him, and I think they were, these 500 people were so spellbound, none of them said anything. Then, like someone said in church Tuesday night, probably one went and grabbed him by the ankles, said, take me, I want to go. But he was carried up. He got to the level of the clouds. But look how the scripture refers to it. The New American Standard says sky, which is not in the Greek. Wrong. All right. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on him, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, and they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heavens? That's what it should read. This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Now we can see why God hears our prayer. Now we can see why Jesus lifted up his eyes and prayed. If God were so far away, it didn't matter. What's the difference of looking up unless you're seeing something? Praise the Lord. Well, you say, what is the purpose of all this? So you proved your point. You never changed my mind anyway. My purpose is this. It has to do with the no more seed. God has given us heaven as a separation to divide the water from the waters. Now, the unsaved person has got all his waters together. That's why the unsaved are wiser in their generation than the children of light. But you and I, since we became Christians, have become divided in our personality. And the division happened in water baptism. The water. See, the water baptism is a type of the separation. The River Jordan, the waters didn't split like they did at the Red Sea. That's a different matter. That's a different kind of death. But what we're talking about is what initially happens. When you become a Christian, the waters in your life are divided by that which is heavenly. Christ becomes a division. See, I did not come to bring peace on earth, but a division. You know what he's dividing in your life? The waters from the waters. And so we find that we have a body which is dead because of sin. And we find that we have a spiritual nature that says you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so Christ has caused a division in us. Heaven produces a separation. The expanse produces a separation. And every one of us, Sister Macy, have these two waters in our life. We have the waters of the Spirit that are at home with God, that are ruled with God, that love the things of God. But we also have in us the waters of the troubled sea, that which hungers after hell and Reno and Las Vegas, the lust of the flesh, and booze, sex, anger, witchcraft, these waters are in us. And every day as we go along, God introduces Christ in us so that more of our personality is divided into that which is heavenly, so that we become more and more that the trouble sea in us is removed. But we are in a division. That division showed up in our lives today as God presented a problem that caused a wrestling. It caused a turbulence in the waters of the of our nature that are poisonous, that are troubled. And what God wants to do is cause a separation, to divide. Now, if we allow God to do so, He will work in us until there's no more sea, until everything has passed over into the rule of God. Now, that's the kingdom. Thy will be done in earth, what? As it is in heaven, in this spiritual domain. Now, God, knowing what He was about, He was dealing with a rebellion in heaven. He was dealing with sin. And this is what the first chapter of Genesis has to do with. And the Ten Commandments are a judgment upon those gods. That's what the Ten Commandments are. They are God's testimony to the spiritual realm. And so He created man and the physical realm with the idea that this would be the expression of what God wants. But He knew that there was this darkness in it and this trouble in it. And He intends to separate the light out from it and to take out that which He wants. And that is the reason for the period of time between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 21:1. Now, in the fullness of time, Christ came so that it, as a catalyst, it came at just the right time so that that which is good could be drawn out by Him and grouped upon Him. And now we come along at this time in history when the Lord is getting ready to come back out of this realm, which is not far away from us at all, and to suddenly the timing will be right. There will be a first fruits of the church that is right, that will be ready to reveal into the material realm what God wants. He has no intention to leave us in the spiritual realm for eternity. God's will is not the spiritual realm. God's will is a coexistence in which the spiritual dominates and rules the material. And this union, this integration, is called the marriage of the Lamb. And what it is the incarnation of God, the making visible of the invisible God. That's why you and I exist, is to bring into visible, tangible form the invisible God. And Christ is the beginning of that revelation. That's why it says He was seen of angels. God was revealed in the flesh. Why had the angels never seen Him? Because God is a consuming fire. He is an unapproachable spirit. No revelation in the Old Testament is a revelation of the Father. They are all Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only way that God can be known is through Jesus Christ. He is the expression. He is the new heaven and earth. He is the integration of the spiritual and the material with the spiritual ruling. Thy will be done in earth. This is the kingdom. Now, what Jesus is dealing with us, see, He comes into our life and He divides the waters from the waters. He separates the light from the darkness. Now, physical death accomplishes nothing. In fact, one of the worst things that can happen to you as a Christian is to go into physical death without having learned your lessons. Because the most boring place to be in God's universe is a disembodied spirit. That is why the demons would prefer being cast into a pig. Because once you leave your body, see, we've had this myth of flying away a billion miles if we name the name of Jesus and dwelling in a happy land. Well, the people that are having visions today, and I like Dr. Ritchie's. How many have read Dr. Ritchie's vision? If you haven't, get it at the bookstore. It's a marvelous, marvelous vision. He was a young man in World War II in Camp Barkley, Texas. About 19, he wanted to be a medical doctor. And his chance came to go, sent by the government during World War II, from Barkley, Texas to medical school, and he caught pneumonia. Double lobar pneumonia. And he was striving so hard that the pneumonia overcame him and he died. But his spirit was so intent, because his family couldn't finance medical education, this was his shot and he was losing it, that he died, he didn't even realize. He came out of his body and he stood in his room. And he didn't even realize he was dead. He was so intent on that medical school. And all of a sudden, Jesus was in the room. He's 19 years old. You know what the Lord said to him? Some Audrey's never gotten over. What did you do with your life? 19. You know, Jesus would ask that of an 8-year-old. We do not judge righteous judgment. And you see, the moment you die, you're judged. It is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. We've got theories and theologies that make the Word of God of none effect. The truth is, the moment you die, you are judged. And he died. And God said, Jesus said, what have you done with your life? His whole life passed before him. Whole thing. And he showed him when he was a Boy Scout, and when he made a model airplane, his sister broke it, and how he'd reacted, and all the little things. They all ended up to me, my mind. And then Jesus took him out of that hospital room, the spiritual realm, and he was dead for a specified amount of time. You know what he found? The dead were still living on the earth. He went into an office where there was a man who was running a big corporation. And there was a vice president. The president had died. And the vice president was making some orders over the phone. And the president was there in the spiritual realm. And he could tell, while he was in his spiritual form, he could tell who was alive in the flesh, because there was a special covering over them. And he could see it in the spiritual realm. He could distinguish. Otherwise, they looked exactly the same, whether they were spirits or people. And while this vice president was giving this orders, the president, who had died and was there in spiritual form, was saying, no, not that, this, not that, this. And he was trying to get the guy to move. The hell of it was that you have all your faculties, but you're living with the consequences of your life. The most pathetic episode in my book was the young fella who went around the house after his mother and his dad like this, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, because he had committed suicide. And his penalty was to live with the fruit and to see his parents growing old and gray and his mother bedridden and not being able to touch them. He went to a bar and he noticed that one sailor, they're all there soused and drinking, and when one would fall over in a drunken stupor, when he hit the floor, that protection around him would cleave and one of those who were dead would immediately enter into that person's personality and possess him. Because the shock of falling and of being drunk would make a break for a momentary enough to allow an evil spirit to enter in. And he went up to a great plain. All this just on the surface of the earth or just above the earth. And here were, as far as he could see, were people kicking and gouging one another and yelling obscenities, but they couldn't touch each other. And over them was a great host of angels watching to see if any of them for showing any inclination toward God. Then he was shown a city where people were all engaged in scholarly and scientific work, and he saw well in advance an actual atomic reactor. Saw it many years later when he did in fact become a doctor, and the doctor he'd be living today, Dr. Ritchie or something. And then he was given a glimpse of the holy city, but he could only see it at a distance. And he said, this new heaven and new earth, he said, it was so exalted. It was so beyond anything that you could imagine. It was just a glow of glory. Why not? Bible says, they shall see the face of God. We're not there yet. We've still got some waters. It'll take the millennium to get the last of the waters out of us, I'm sure, to where we can ever see the face of God. So as the angel told Marietta, the spiritual realm begins just after you leave the surface of the earth. And the point is a very simple one. What we're going to do, we have to do now. Being divided from our body is no solution. It only means that what we have attained in this world through the grace of God and through either following Him diligently or not, once it's like when we leave our body, that's where we're assigned. See, if we have committed suicide, it's out of the frying pan into the fire. We're condemned. Such a fate. You stop and contemplate what it would be like to be on the earth but not be able to talk to anybody or touch them or do anything. And it will very soon touch your mind why the evil spirits are so anxious to inhabit people. It's so that they can think and feel and touch and taste and smell. Because when you lose your body, you have nothing. That, none of those things. So if you're in the atmosphere, as so many, many spirits apparently are, it is, as the Bible says, a dry place. But if we have been among those in whom God has really been able to make progress in the incarnation, or as Scripture says, the temple of God, or the sanctuary of God, in whom God has, through Christ, been able to really get the spiritual enough that God can take what He wants, then He will bring us into a like company. A like company of people who have attained these things and who are preparing the kingdom. Because, you see, the kingdom takes preparation. The war that's coming, Armageddon, all these things are being planned now. They're not going to be just suddenly dumped on people who are asleep in their mansions. All this takes planning and scheming. And God's worthies will be there. That's why He said to the Jews, the terrible thing that's going to happen to you is you're going to see Abraham. And you're going to see David. And you're going to see these people. And you're going to want to run. And people will be saying, well, there's David. There's King David. You know, if you only heard about him or read the Psalms, imagine someday we'll be like, there's David, you know. After we've seen the Lord in our marvel, it'll be one marvel on top of another. And who's that majestic individual over there? Oh, that's Daniel. Because Bible says you'll rise and stand in your lot at the end of the days. Who's that very grave person? Oh, that's Job. You see, Jesus said, when you see these men, and you yourselves are not permitted to contact them. Why? Why? You'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because they haven't become part of the revelation of God through Christ. And they have to go into a spiritual realm where this glory, if they were to even be in that glory, it would be a worse hell than hell itself. Because God is making us the expression of the invisible God and bearers of His glory. Oh, doesn't that excite you? Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, that makes the things of earth grow strangely dim to my mind. And when you see it, it's like a fella called me from Oregon the other day. He says, I can hardly stand my job. He says, I'm weeping. He says, the grandeur, the majesty of the plan of God. And that's just what it is. And of course, we have to work, we have to deal with these little things, but every one of them should become a tremendous lesson so that when God does blow the whistle on us and we have to lay down this flesh with all its pains, we're very loath to lay it down, aren't we? But when we do, then we will not have a skinny entrance into the kingdom. Man, is he going to make it or isn't he? I don't know. There's enough left there to save. But we'll have an abundant entrance because most of the waters have been divided and they are heavenward. And we have basically become a spiritual person. And then the Lord at the first resurrection can bring us back into the material realm, and that the scripture terms life. See? Every man in his own order, Christ, and afterward they who are Christ and his coming. So everything depends on our fitness to be reintroduced into the material realm to become part of the new heaven and earth reign of Christ. Are we still part of the problem? Or are we beginning to be part of the solution? And the answer to that depends on whether or not we will be utilized in the first resurrection, which is an earnest or a first fruits of the incarnation of God through Jesus Christ, through the body of Christ. That's the holy city. And it will rule the nations of the earth. It will rule the material realm. Praise the Lord. Oh, Christ is going to be central in everything. Central in every flower. Central in every planet. Central in every tree. Central in every person. Some 30, some 60, and 100. Nonetheless, Jesus will be central. And the four horns of the bronze altar pushing to the north, east, south, and west mean that the power of the cross, which is the weakness of men, but the power of God, will conquer. It will spread until the creation is subject to God, to Christ. Lord, hallelujah. Oh, let's just praise Him. Maybe if we could just stand and just realize the greatness of the power of our God. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Not a sparrow falls to the ground. But God knows and hears its cry, knows when it strikes the ground, knows the number of the hairs on our head because He created them. Oh, the infinite, all-wise God. Oh, how we love You, God. How we love You through Christ our Lord. Praise Your name, Lord. Oh, You're dividing the waters from the waters. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, till there's no more sea in us. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, Jesus, no more flesh leaping and tossing with every wind of doctrine. Oh, hallelujah, the Christ, hallelujah. Praise Your wonderful name, founding us upon Christ. Oh, God, hallelujah, we give glory unto Your name. Thou art the great and mighty Creator, Lord. How we long to come to Thee, Lord, as Paul said, not to be unclothed, but to be clothed upon. Oh, hallelujah, not to be naked, Lord, but to be clothed. Hallelujah, in robes that have been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, God, that we might come to Thee, Lord, having done Thy will in the earth. Oh, parakahandalabagahasiliyadabahaya, having finished the task that You've given us, Lord, that we may be ready for the next stage, the next level. Hallelujah! Oh, to be co-heirs with Jesus. Hallelujah, to return with Thee, Lord. Hallelujah. A king and a priest unto God. Ready to do Thy will. Ready today and ready then. Hallelujah. Oh, we love You, Jesus. Draw us, our spirits cry unto Thee. Draw us away, Lord, from the cloying siren call of the flesh, Lord, for it is corrupt and it stinketh because it has been dead, lo, these many centuries. It is corrupt and it stinketh like Lazarus of old. But God, You have called us forth on the fifth day. Hallelujah! That we may come out and be released from our grave clothes. Oh, blessed be Thy name. Thou art the mighty Christ. Lord, we know You're not beyond the farthest star, Lord. We know that You're right here in this room. Hallelujah. You're among us, Jesus. You know what we need of. And You make intercession to God. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. You can see us and You can hear us. We can't see You, Lord. We have to go by faith. But Lord, You're right there. Hallelujah. You're right there. We know our loved ones. the saints that have gone on before, and Elijah and Abraham, and a great cloud of witnesses, hallelujah, watching, cheering onward the saints, hallelujah, surrounded by angels. Oh, God, we have come unto Mount Zion, and to the spirit of righteous men made perfect. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, give us a pure heart tonight, Lord. Help us tonight, Lord. Lift from us all that is not of you. Touch us with the Spirit of heaven tonight, Lord. Lift our spirits, Lord. Hallelujah! That we may, like Elisha, our eyes will be open and we'll see the chariots of God. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! More are they with us than they are with us, against us. Oh, you're the mighty God. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Hallelujah, and walk under an open heaven. Hallelujah, let our days be as the days of heaven upon earth. Mighty Jesus. Lord, we say, come quickly. Give us a drink of the waters of life, Lord, because the waters of the flesh are death indeed. Cause us to eat of the tree of life, that we may overcome, Lord, and keep overcoming. Hallelujah. Give us fellowship among those that stand by, Lord, that we may walk in thy presence. Hallelujah. In the presence of God. Hallelujah. Cause us to live in heavenly places, Lord, that we may overcome. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Cause us to set the Lord before us always, that he be on our right hand, that we would not be moved. Cause us to keep our eyes upon Jesus. Hallelujah. Like Stephen of old. To see Jesus in the majesty of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We know you're right there, Lord. We know you're right there. And that your hand can reach down and touch us, Lord. Right through the forces of hell. You can protect us, Lord. Keep us in your power. Oh, we love you, Lord. Come quickly. Come quickly. Thy will be done on earth. Thy will be done on earth, we pray. Thy will be done in the United States. Cause your will to be done in our nation. Work your will, Lord. We become a devil's playground. Cause your will to be done, Lord. You never turn the earth over to demons. Never. The earth is the Lord's. Hallelujah. Lord, we remind you of that. It belongs to you, Lord. Cause your will to be done in our nation as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. Cause your will to be done in the Christian church throughout the world as it is in heaven, Lord. In the body of Christ. Cause your will to be done in our relatives, Lord. Bring them in. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Avarakaha Syria. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.